Didn't get to see that, but it's been shared by several folks to me. And I'll tell you, I was heartbroken to hear it. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for this reason, for my name's sake."
Yeah.
One of the things that perplexed me, and it does frustrate me that maybe this is my fault. I sure ain't trying to place my aggravations and frustrations on you by far. But to be very honest with you, neither platform, one, I think, has God mentioned 11 times. Brother Nathan and I were talking about it in the Republican Party. But you know, Jesus' name is not mentioned once. God has become so generic in our land, in our world. We're not a Christian nation, and what we do, even among our, what we would consider and what most of us in that conservative party, we've kicked Christ out. We keep God, we'll keep His name around, but it has become so generic. And George Bush proved that to us, George W., during 9/11, when he come out onto the scene and said, "Let's all pray, let's get together and hold hands and pray." And we saw right there the fruit of where God lies in that party, and that's disheartening. Because we have taken Christ out of our nation.
Right.
We have taken Him out of our... We've not only taken prayer out of our schools, but we've taken God and Christ, the God-man, out of everything.
Right.
And we don't even where we'll allow God or the phrase, if I can place it that, we'll leave that phrase there, but we've still taken the God out.
Right.
Because it is Jesus that is God among us.
Right.
And when we take Jesus out of the scene, we have therefore taken God out, and we have become so generic in our land. And I want you to know, we need to take serious what Brother Doug said tonight, because it's further than, I think, just beyond one party. It's affiliated into all parties, or let me put it into the majority of the parties, put it that way, into the majority of the parties, and our nation is in a dire strait.
Jesus.
Because we have rejected the God that has allowed us to come and be and founded everything here in this country under the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And we have missed it. We have missed it.
Amen.
I as well share your frustration and sorrow and aggravation, Brother Doug, all those things that come, and fear and worry and anger and resentment, because we live in such a nation that has rejected the God of this world. And it's just frustrating where we are. And in the same token, it's almost amazing, because God has been telling this church for a couple years now that these things were coming. The Scripture has said that they were coming. But when it actually does come, you just kind of go, it's amazing. God says it's going to happen. Then when it does happen, we sit back marveled. It's almost like a miracle. We know God does miracles. When He does it, we just sit back marveled. Wow, God does do it. That's a shame for us. That's an indictment against us, not for us. Let's stand tonight, please. Acts, please, chapter 13. I'd like to begin reading in verse 20. This is Paul at Antioch. He's giving a little historical overview to this group. And he shares some things. And I pulled a couple of verses that I'd like to kind of hone in tonight and about this history of Israel. And Paul says this about that history. He says, "And after that he gave them," or Israel, "judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David, to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." I would like to start tonight. I know I'm not going to get through it. And to be very honest with you, I have spent about eight plus hours studying it. And I was right up to 6:45 tonight. I was right there, and I just did not feel like I had it. I went out, and my children, my daughters, my wife said, "Daddy, just rely on the Spirit of the Lord." And I said, "I know, and I am, and I want to do that." But in the same token, if you don't have it here and you don't have it in your heart, what's the Spirit going to tell you about? I'm not a Joseph Smith that just comes up with some imaginary tablets that God speaks to and can't even read or write, and all of a sudden I can interpret a heavenly language, and God gives. God don't work that way, and I don't want to be that way, and I want it here so I can come out here. It's not that I want to subtract the Spirit of the Lord, but I need to have it here so the Spirit of the Lord can help me to bring forth what He wants for us. And there's been a topic and a subject for a while now, for a good while, it has really burned into my heart. And there's a man that, if I can put it this way, that made the cut. In Hebrews chapter 11, he is mentioned among those heroes of faith, and it is this man, David. And I want to just share some things, and to be honest with you, in my study, if I preach this message tonight, and it's not what's burning it, and I can't deliver it the way it's burning in my heart, I am warning you, I'm coming back and preaching it again. And if I don't get it then, I'm going to come back and preach it again until what's in here and here comes out here. Because often what's in your heart and what God is speaking to you, getting it in, out of your head and out of your mouth to where everybody else can understand it, that's two different things. And if you ever stood behind this sacred desk, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know where it's at. And I really want to share this. I want it to come across right. And I may come back and revamp it or add things to it. But I believe it's a subject that we need to learn. And I'm going to title it One Overviewing Topic. And then underneath of that, several sub-messages. But I want to deal with the lessons from the life of David. And tonight I'd like to share with this idea of a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. Can you say amen to the reading of the word? Amen. You may be seated.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
There are many things that have been mentioned about several people throughout the scriptures. You can go through. There's a lot of things that have been written about the life of Moses. You can find a lot of things about some of the prophets. You see a lot of their writings. You see a lot of Isaiah. You see them, but not in great detail. Not to really look in and examine specifically who there were. Lots of things we can draw conclusions. Many of the apostles we know nothing about. We know they were called. We know that the Lord saw something in them. We can draw some simple things, and out of those simple things, they can be profound. That'll speak to us. But there are certain men throughout the Scripture that the Lord has addressed a lot about. The Lord has allowed us to really examine them and to look into their lives and to see their nature and to see their heart and what made them tick, if I can. To see why they did what they did and what drove them. And this is it. This is a admonition, or this is a title, if you may, that David doesn't give himself, that others don't give him. This has been an observation that has come to us by God Himself. You will not find ever in the life of David where David would ever exclaim that I'm a man after God's own heart. David never one time said that I have a heart after God. That's not there. But this has been a title that has been laid at the foot of David that has let us know something about him. That when God looked into David's life, He said, "This man has a heart for me. This man, his affections and his desires and his mindset are geared to go to do my will."
Hallelujah.
And throughout that, we can go into the Psalms, and I wish to try. It's hard to pull all of that Scripture to bring it down to something we can grab and understand, but 75 of the Psalms were written by David. The majority of all of those songs that were written throughout the Psalms were written by this man. They let us see what kind of man he was, what he was thinking about in the morning, what he was thinking about his enemy, what he was thinking about God, what he was thinking about his children. children, what he was thinking about the kingdom, what he was thinking about the future, where he was headed and where Israel was going, and what he desired out of his own life and out of the subjects of the kingdom, and what he desired for God to do among the children of men. David was a man that expressed his heart to us, and I wish to go back and look, if I may, at this man's life and say, Lord, here's a man worth imitating. Here's a man that gives me insight and gives me wisdom that allows me to go forward. I need it. If you looked at that man and said, he's got a heart, I want that same nature. I want that character. That way when God looks down, he'll say, Imri Sergai is a man after my own heart that wishes to do my will. What a grace, what an honor for the God of this world to bestow such a title upon you. I don't know about you, but I want that. Not for arrogance, not for prestige, because to be honest with you, there ain't no one ever going to write it down. It's not going to be in a book. The book's done been written. It's been sealed. There it is. I don't have to worry about it being written down. I just want God to say it. I want the Lord. I don't care if you ever hear it, and probably so you never will, but I want to hear one day as we walk in together, he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's the indictment. There's the honor. When we live it and prove it in the end, we will receive the reward.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Here's a man that gets honor bestowed upon him, but I'd like to share several things to take. It's going to take me a while to drag through it, but one of the things that you have to understand about how even this phrase, this scriptural principle that comes to us about this man having a heart for God, you need to understand the situation in which that phrase come about. You need to understand or be reminded. Let me put it that way. You need to be reminded of the setting in which God said it. Why did God say it? Why was he searching out David? Why had he prepared David for this hour? And I'd like to go back and look at that. And without seeing that setting, you really can't understand it. And one of the settings we'll have to look at is that of the life of Saul. Because God tells Saul several times that the kingdom has been taken from him. Why? Because he says, I have someone better than thee. So if we've got someone that's better and this one has a heart for God, that tells me something about King Saul. That tells me that David's heart is for God, but Saul's is not. So to understand what David's heart is, first you need to look into the heart of Saul. You need to go to Saul's life and see what he has done. Look at his actions. Look at his heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Therefore, out of the heart proceeds. We will see by the actions of Saul where his heart really was. And I wish to do that. So throughout these sermons, there's going to be a large contrast between the life of Saul and the heart of Saul and the heart of David. And I'd like to make that connection. To go with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul has been anointed king. Now, these are all super familiar stories. Super familiar. Saul has been anointed king over Israel. God has chosen him. And if you remember that great message, I believe it was Brother Messer, had preached about Saul and all those things, how he walked us through it. And you see the failures of King Saul, how that when God even chose him, he's out there hiding. He's away among his things and his stuff. You remember that message that was preached to us and how that God had to bring him out of the stuff. And King Saul was always a man that even though he was called, even though he had the stature, he was always wanting to do his own thing. He was never willing to step up to the plate and do what God commanded. It was always what Saul wanted. Now, I'd like to begin. Saul's already been anointed. He's been king. There's been some things that have happened in the life of Saul. And this kind of takes in the earlier successes that happens in the life of King Saul. I'd like to begin in verse 5 if I can. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, the people were distressed. Now, ain't we there tonight? Brother Doug talked about it. And the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time which that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now he would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Jump over, please. We'll get them all. We'll pull them together. Chapter 15, please. You know the story? God has given command. In chapter 15, 1 through 9, it tells the stories told where God told Samuel to tell Saul to go down and smite Amalek. Utterly destroy it. Kill everything. Kill the king, kill Agag, kill them all. Kill the women, the children, the babies, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Kill them all. Kill them all, destroy them, don't leave nothing standing. But he doesn't do it. Saul doesn't do that, and Saul comes. The word of the Lord, verse 10, came. The word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set Saul to be king, for he turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel that he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and has gone down to Gilgal.' And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, 'Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'I have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.' Then Samuel said unto Saul, 'Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me this night.' And he said unto him, 'Say on.' And Samuel said, 'When thou wast in thine own sight, wast thou not made, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast not thou made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord. Thou didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord.' And Saul said unto Samuel, 'Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord has sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil of the sheep, and the oxen, and the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Here's the story. King Saul has been made king. God has chosen him at the will of the people. Whether we like it or whether we don't, it was God that chose him. Over and over again, it was God that chose him. We look at that, and we often, on hindsight, looking backward, we say, well, he had David already fixed. That's true. But I want you to know that God told Saul, if you would have obeyed, I would have restored, or I would have maintained your kingdom forever. I would have established it forever. That was my desire. Your descendants and your children and your grandchildren and those afar off would have been because of you, but you have rejected me. Saul has created several crimes against the Lord. Several sins, and tonight I want to read them to you and just look at those things. But I really want to hone in on the first one tonight. Saul, he was impatient to wait on God's timing. He turned back from following God as king. He would not be obedient to the commands of God. He twisted the commands of the Lord. He was rebellious and stubborn. He feared the people more than he feared God. And he elevated himself, and he had a lack of humility. I wish to hone on those things because those are exact opposites of what God had chosen in David. These are the reasons that God had rejected Saul from being king. These are the reasons, the very plain. I don't believe that God just mixes words. I don't believe that these scriptures are given just to fill in a historical lesson. I believe that they were laid down that we can look at Saul's life and say, that's the way I don't want to go. There's what rebels a man against God. There's what causes a man to fail from God. There's where a man's true heart is. In contrast to that, now I want to look at the life of David. I got a lot of reading tonight to lay a foundation. I know that. Bear with me. Chapter 16. Lord, help me know what to read here tonight. The Lord tells Samuel. I really like it. Because I think that this is what we need to do until we get clear word. Verse 35 of chapter 15 says, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Here it is. Samuel is mourning over this man. He is the one that has anointed him. God's been under God, but it has been through Samuel that he's done this. He's not God. He doesn't have infinite wisdom. He doesn't see all things. He's not able to look into the heart of Samuel or into Saul. He's going on what he knows and sees, and he's crying after him. But the problem comes, verse 1 says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Now, I want to tell you something. Brother Steve mentioned it. Brother Al mentioned it. We got loved ones. We got others that have, for whatever reason, are lost. I want to tell you, you better mourn them until God tells you not to. There's the admonition. There's the command that comes to us. There's our responsibility. All till the Lord gave clear direction, Samuel mourned for Saul. He was concerned about the life, all the things he's done. Samuel's already told him, he's already rent his garment. Samuel's already told him, as you've rent my garment, that's the way God's going to tear it from you. That's the way that it is. And all through it, he's told him, you've sinned, you've been rejected, God's taken the kingdom. But here's what Samuel's still doing. He's praying and crying over him. We can look at them and we can say they're too far gone, they're there, but until you have a clear direction from God, you need to keep praying. They may not be too far gone. They may not be a Saul, and you need to labor for them.
Hallelujah.
That's a little side note there. He's crying over him. God tells him, don't cry over him no more. He says, I've chosen another. There's another man that I've called, and he says, I want you to go down and anoint him to be king over Israel. And he says, okay, how do I do that? If I go, Saul's going to hear about it. He's going to kill me. Plain and simple. He says, I'll tell you what to do. And the Lord tells him what to do to get around it. Verse 6, and it came to pass that when they've come, he was come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely thou hast anointed is before me. The Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature. Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Jesse calls his other sons. No, 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 no. Comes to the end of them. How old are his sons? Samuel said unto Jesse, are these, verse 11, are these all your children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth his sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for I will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now let's look at Saul. Where's Saul at in all this? But the Spirit of the Lord had departed. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. An evil spirit from the Lord had troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man, that he can play well, and bring him to me. Then he answered one of his servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, a prudent and prudent in matters, and in a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass, laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. These are the first accounts that we have of David. These are the first views that David had, that we have of the life of David. And I wish to draw some conclusions from him. Saul is a man that he doesn't want the will of God. He's not patient. Saul was a man, when the Lord has told him, he said, Saul, I want you to go to Gilgal, and I want you to wait there for 7 days. He says, while you're there, he says, I'll come. That's what Samuel tells him. Samuel says, I'll be there. This has already happened in Saul's life. This same exact illustration or this same circumstance has passed by Saul, and God has told him when he was first anointed, when Samuel comes to Saul and he tells him, he says, I saw your father's asses, your father's donkeys, they're already home, don't worry about them. He takes him in, he feeds him, and he says, in 7 days, I'm going to meet you in Gilgal. He says, and on your way home, he said, you're going to find some men that says, they've already found your father's animals, but your father's worried about you. You're going to go a little further, and you're going to find some prophets, and you're going to prophesy with them. And he says, all these things are going to come to pass, and in 7 days, I'll meet you in Gilgal. In 7 days, Saul goes over. There's a battle takes place. God comes in. Saul's anointed. He's brought in. And the fight takes place. And after 7 days, God, the Bible says that Saul met Samuel in Gilgal. And he made burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. This pattern has already been made. Saul has already seen that when Samuel says, in 7 days, I'll be in Gilgal, in 7 days, he was in Gilgal. He's already saw it. He knows the pattern. He knows that this is a man of his word, that this is a man of God, that this is a man that's true to his nature and his calling from the Lord. And now it comes again. He tells him. And there's instructions that has come to Saul and says, Saul, I want you to wait. Now we don't know how it all transpires. Scripture's not clear. But in 7 days, I'll meet you in Gilgal. I will make offerings. I will bring peace and sacrifices under the Lord. But Saul is impatient. And the Bible says he looks around and he becomes antsy. Why? Because those that were around him had started to flee. His support system had left him. He's all alone. There's no one to lift him up. I want you to know something tonight. That when your support system fails you, you better be careful, because in that hour is where you'll lose your patience. When you're all alone in the midnight hour and you got to wait on God. If you got a word from God, hold to it and don't let go. God's words are true forever and ever and will be established unto you. If God says, I'll heal you, then He'll heal you. If God says, I'll provide, then He'll provide. God's words are ever written and true.
Amen.
But Saul becomes impatient. And he gets the jitters. He gets worried. He becomes fretful. He looks around him. And guess what's happening? His world's falling all apart. And God's not moving the way that Saul thinks He should move. His enemy have left him. He's got most of the Hebrews are in a whole other part of the land. And the ones that are there have hid themselves in the mountains. They went in the rocks. They've dug pits. And those that are there on the seventh day, Saul looks around and the Bible says that they're trembling behind Saul. He has lost his courage. I want you to know, if you look around, that's where we are. But there's a difference. Are you going to be a David when you're all alone in the desert? Or are you going to be a Saul that's out there that's fearful with what's around you when you look around? And everything, our brother Doug said it right, the American support system is falling down around us. And we got such an opportunity to become fearful, to become fretting, to look around, and the Christians that claim to be Christians are being found out, Sister Abby. They're not real true. They're cowards that are hiding under the hour, Brother John. They're recanting on the truths and this old time way. They're turning away from the sound doctrine and their teachers that have itchy ears. And if we're not careful, it will overwhelm us.
Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead, brother.
And Saul becomes fearful. And he looks around at the situation and he says, man, I got to do something. I want you to tell you tonight that impatience will get you in trouble every time. If you're not willing to wait upon the Lord, then I'm telling you, He will not renew your strength. He will not lift you up if you're not patient on God. The man that's impatient doesn't have a heart after God.
All right. Come on, brother. Hallelujah. That's right.
I'd like to point out some things about this nature. I want to go back through and deal with each one of them. I read this story. David's probably one of, probably since Brother Cottle preached years ago about Isn't There a Cause. I want you to know, Brother Cottle, that was probably the best message I ever heard preached. It stuck with me for years now. And this man's life gripped me. But there were some things that I looked into David and I, wow, that's so good. verse 13 of chapter 16. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him. He anointed David. He told David in the midst of his brothers, here's the king of Israel. And there was one phrase that I never really honed in on before. He does it, the Bible says, and I don't believe it's there for a reason. He did it in the midst of his brothers. Here's the youngest man. I called my mama. I'd always been taught wrongly about King David. Verse 16 or verse 12 tells us a little bit about his physical appearance. The Bible says he was ruddy. The King James, and I want to tell you, when you study 1 Samuel, you're going to find a lot of conflicting things. Or I have. Because a lot of them say that everything's out of order, and this chapter you should remit it and put it and move it around here, and the chronological order is all messed up, and this guy changes. Well, I ain't going to get into all that. I'm going to preach the Word of God right like it is, Brother John. We're going to stay right with this if I can do that tonight. But it says he was ruddy. One translation of that word says that he was literally of red complexion. And then the other place says he had red hair. So depending on how you want to look at that, whether he was just a fair-skinned fella or if he had red hair, I ain't going to fall out about that. I've always heard he's had red hair, and a lot of commentators will agree with that. But either way he had it, the Bible says he was with all of a beautiful countenance. This phrase, beautiful countenance, means he had pretty eyes. And the Bible says he was goodly to look to. So when he walked in, I've always heard that he was ruddy. Man, he was a little old, scrawny, little fellow, wasn't too good looking on. That's quite the contrary about David. David was a fine looking specimen, Grandpa Nestor would say. When he walked in, he come in with a stately appearance. He walked in there with some manliness about him. And the Bible says when Samuel sees him, he's a ruddy fella. He's a fair-complected man. The sun might have been shining. He's got blue. Some commentator said they was either blue or black. Being a Jewish man, I would refer to the black. He probably had deep, dark black eyes that he just looked into. He's a fine-looking young man. And he walked in there, and the Bible says that in the midst of his brothers, that the Lord speaks to Samuel and says, there he is. There he is. There's the one that hasn't got great stature. He's not a physical man, but he's a godly man. He's a man that I want to tell you, I want to preach a little bit about that comeliness there a little later. He talks about, I want to talk, because you know what? Bible says salvation beautifies the meek. I want to preach a little there later on. But Bible says that when he saw him, he said, there's the one, anointing king. Samuel pulls out his horn of oil and he pours it over his head. But where does he do it? Right in the midst of his brothers. Here's all seven brothers that's walked right by old Saul and every one of them. Hey, I'm telling you, you talk about another Joseph situation, we got her right here. Here's the youngest of them, and here's old David that walks in. And you'll see it play out just one more chapter later where his brother's got a problem with it. They don't like it. They don't see it. David, why you come over here and left them three little sheep all alone? They don't like it, but God says in the midst of it, I'm going to anoint you king over Israel. I've chosen you. No man can take it away. I will lift you up in the presence of them all. And those brothers, they don't care much about that. But I want to show you what David did about it. A little bit longer, it goes on in verse, the end of the chapter. Verse 21 says, and when David had come to Saul, he stood before him and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. That's an interesting thing, and that's one that, to be honest with you, if you take it literally, take it just where it's at, it's hard to understand it and place it in chronological order, because just in one more chapter, there's going to be a battle, and David ain't there. And I wrestled that thing. Why didn't he go? Saul's got him. He's his armor bearer. So I began to study. I found some things, and to be honest with you, I'm not going to fall out about it, but I think it's worthy of study. This word armor bearer is found 132 times in the Old Testament. 37 of them, the word is translated instruments. 34, it is translated vessels. 21, it's translated jewels. Other places it's translated furniture, baggage, carriage, instruments, artillery, jewelry, pots, psalteries, and tools and wares. And there's only 18 times that it's translated into armor bearer. The word is actually two words in the Hebrew. This one is this word armor, which is all those things that I mentioned. And the other word is the word bearer. And it means just what it is. To carry, to bring, to fetch, to give, to lift, to hand. Literally, and my interpretation, and I ain't going to fall out, but I believe it has merit. To the chronological order of the passage and just what it was. All those Old Testament passages and words where it says that when they would move the tabernacle that they took the vessels. Same word. All the instruments of the temple. Same word. The cups and the ladles and the pots and the pans. Same word. My opinion is that David was not one that carried his garments of war or his armor. I believe he was his cupbearer. I believe David was a servant that had come. And when Saul said, I need this, David went and got it. And when he said, go do this, David went and did it. And he said, bring me that. I need you to bring me that vessel. I believe David brought it. And therefore, when he no longer needs this kind of service, in the next chapter it says David was sent back to the sheep. In light of that, fall out with me, I don't matter. This is what David has become. David has been anointed king over Israel. He is the king. And Saul is rejected, Brother John. He doesn't have the responsibility to be there anymore. It's David that is the king of Israel. Who did that? God done it. God's the one that has called him to the palace. God is the one that has ordained him to move forward. God is the one that has instructed him to be the deliverer of Israel. God is the one that said, I am with you. And the Bible says that he becomes a man of war. That's before Goliath. And we learn how that... I'm getting ahead of myself there. I just forget I said that. Help me, Lord. Told you it's hard to rein all them in. David is anointed. He is king. Yet I want to tell you what he does. He takes on the form of a servant. He doesn't go stand before his brothers and say, Eliab, I'm the king. You need to tell me. You need to do what I tell you to do because God is with me. Eliab, I haven't seen you slay the bear. I haven't seen you do this and that. I haven't seen God with you. I've been anointed by God. I want to tell you something. It's hard to be patient when you know God has called you to a job and you want to labor and you want to work and you know where the anointing lies. But God says it's not your time. You need to labor. You need to serve. And a man after God's heart, he goes and says, let me carry your cup, sire. Let me bear this for you, sire. Let me wash your feet, sire. Here's the King of all glory that says, I will patiently wait until my day of reckoning. Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
David was a man that was willing to exert himself. I want to tell you right here, I have been right here, and I failed more than I succeeded. And I looked at it and I said, God, let me see it. Let me do it, Lord. This is true. And this is right. If we're ever going to be great in the kingdom of God, we got to learn to serve, Brother Woods, and get down and dirty with the Lord.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
He trades it all. David doesn't exert himself with his position. He doesn't rub it into the face of his brothers. He doesn't rub it into the face of King Saul. He doesn't go to Saul and say, Saul, do you know Samuel come to my house and guess who's the next king? I'm the one. No, sir. He goes to the palace and he serves. He goes and he labors wherever he's labored. When Saul tells him to go, he goes. When Saul tells him to come, he comes. Why? Because that's what a man after God's heart does. David never forces his place of authority. He never calls his hand. He humbly takes the position that says, when God wants me there, I'll be there. But patient on God, waiting on God's timing, wasn't Saul's strong suit, but it was David's. It was David's. I'd like to read you tonight, I believe, and I hope to do that throughout these messages. It's going to be a short one tonight, but I just feel this is, to be honest with you, it's all I got. I picked out several of those Psalms. I want you to just hang with me. I know you ain't going to flip there as quick as I'm going to read them, so just hang on. I got them here. Give them to you later. I want you to look into the heart of David. How did David view his timing? God's timing. How did he view having to wait on God? What was his mindset about waiting for the Lord to bring it to pass? In Psalms 25, he says, yea, let none that wait on thee or on the Lord be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. I tell you, there's no shame in waiting. We often look and I look around and I know there's some that are waiting. Your waiting may be in various areas. There, you may not be waiting for a position of authority. You may have to be waiting on a friend. You may have to be waiting for a brother to come around and understand where you are. I want you to know there's no shame in waiting on God. What we need to do is learn to be patient one with another, that God can show in us a heart of love and concern. That's what a man after God's heart does. He's patient with waiting on others. Amen. Too often we're so quick to jump to conclusions. We're so quick to assume what the brother's thinking or what the sister's doing or what's coming our way. Let them stand before God and you stand patiently in the graces of God and He will bring the answer. He says, lead, verse 5 of 25, He says, lead me in thy path. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Yeah. David says, here's his heart. God, I'm going to wait on you. I'm not going to exert myself. I'm not going to get ahead. I'm not going to do something I ought not to do. That's what got Saul in trouble, is he wasn't willing to wait on God. David says, I'm going to be willing to patiently wait on God. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Wait on the Lord, I say.
Wait.
David comes to the fight. 17:15 says, David has been returned, and David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. This is one of the reasons why I feel the word armor bearer has to deal with other things versus the war garments. Because he goes home. He doesn't go to battle. Saul sends him home. He goes back to the house. He's not there to bear the armor. Later on, we'll see where Jonathan's armor bearer is with him. Therefore, we see there's a difference. And we know that Saul has sent David back to take care of the sheep. He goes from the sheep to the kingship to the cupbearer to the sheep. Over and over and over again. This is the king, Brother John. But he's not willing to not wait on God. I don't know about you, but I like that. Word comes, the Philistines have drawn, come to war, and Jesse tells his son, take some stuff, some food and some refreshments, and take them to my sons. Verse 20 says, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. That is a key part. And he took and he went and he comes. And he finds his brothers, and when he gets there, he hears old Goliath come out and blab his jaws. And David looks around. In verse 25, the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely he defieth Israel. He is come up, and he And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free from in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? Taketh away the reproach of Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And listen, here it is now. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why comest thou hither? And whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart. Here's the accusation. You've left them all alone and you've got a bad heart. You're not willing to be a presumptuous man or a good man. He says you're an evil man that shirks his responsibilities and your heart is evil. I know thy pride, for that'll come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another. I personally believe it was one of the other brothers. And he turned to him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. I believe this is what happens. David looks at the oldest and he says, what have I done? And Eliab says, your pride and your arrogance has brought you here. You've left our father's sheep. And he turns to his other brother. What have I done? And he answers him after the same, after Eliab's answer. You've left them, David. You're a proud, arrogant man. And he looks at another, and his other brother, and he says, but what have I done? And he says, you've left them for the sheep, David. And you come down here. Eliab's right. You're proud. I'm telling you, when family slap you in the face, it's tough. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And when church people slap you in the face, it's worse. Yes. Come on. And there you stand. You've done all you've done. The Father has told you what to do. You've been commissioned by God to be king over Israel. You've been commissioned by the Father to be an ambassador unto His sons and to carry refreshments and necessities to your brothers, and you're there to labor. And they spit in His face. And they say, you're an arrogant man, I will tell you. And David doesn't look at him and say, who are you talking to, boy? I'm the king over Israel. I'm your king. You should be bowing down to my feet. I'm the one that God has anointed. I'm the one that has labored. I'm the one that God has called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Who do you think you are? And I want to tell you, that's exactly oftentimes how we feel, even if we don't respond it. Even if we don't say it, that's how we feel. I'm going to preach to you tonight. We've got brothers that misunderstand us. They don't know what we're trying to do. They don't understand where our heart is at and what we're trying and how we're reaching out and how we're doing the best that we can do, knowing that God has sent you to do that job, knowing that God has called you to do that particular task. And your brothers, your sister, they don't understand, and all they can find is a negative. They can't look and say, oh, David, we're glad. How's daddy? How are they doing at home? Is everything been good? No, sir. It's your evil, David. You're wrong, David. You missed it, David. And our brothers continually hound it, even though they don't understand it. What does a heart after God do? I'll tell you what it does. It stands in its simplicity and says, isn't there a cause? It's in that hour where we miss it. It's in those circumstances, it is in those situations where it proves that we're Saul's and not David's. It proves that our hearts are impure, that our actions are impure, and we're not looking for the grace and the glory of God. They've seen David to become anointed of God. They've watched the oil run down his face and his cheek, but yet they spit in his face, Brother John. They've watched you, the power of God moves in your life. They've seen your prayers answered. They've seen the life of your family, but yet they still spit in your face. But the heart of God turns it over to God.
Lord help me, there's a scripture I want to read with it. Can you bear with me just a minute? Thought I had it marked, I don't. Well, Lord, you know it's there. So don't I. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll read them all. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Wait upon the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And now, Lord, what wait I for You? For my hope is in Thee. I will praise Thee forever because Thou hast done it, and will on Thy name, for it is good before Thy saints. Because of Thy strength wait I upon Thee, for God is my defense. Thank You, Lord. My soul waiteth upon God, for my expectation is from Him. I am weary of crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail when I wait upon the Lord. And those that seek, they are be confounded for Thy sake, O God of Israel. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou hast given them meat in due season. When David has to stand in that circumstance, what does he do? When his brothers reject him, when his family rejects him, when the kingdom rejected him, what does a man do? He waits patiently on God. He says, Lord, I'm going to wait on You because You're my defense. I'm going to wait on You, God, because there's a cause. I'm going to wait on You, Lord, and You'll bring to pass what is to be said. I'm going to wait. I just have to believe that scripture Brother Doug read tonight in Psalms 37. Wait on the Lord and He will keep His way. He shall cut, shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are caught off to see it. I heard that tonight. I said, thank You, Lord, that my job is to wait on You. I don't have to come and defend myself, Brother John. I don't have to rant and rave, Brother Woods. And I want to tell you, that's where it's hard. That's where it's tough, is not jump out and say, wait a minute. You don't know me. You don't know where I'm at. You don't know where I've been. You haven't even asked me what I've done. I've been guilty right here. And either I'm getting to you or truthful, or I ain't making a lick of sense. Because when we get there and we look around and we when it all comes to pass, Brother John, by and by, we look around and say, that's where that brother was going. That's what he really meant by that. Well, you mean that sister actually meant it this way? Well, I didn't hear that. I didn't understand that. Well, you mean my wife meant it like that? Boy, I'm telling you, I've been 16 years in this thing almost, and I'm still trying to figure her out. And she's still trying to figure me out. And I'm saying, God, You got to help me. I need patience, Lord. I'm not here. My heart wants to lash out. I'd like to grab that brother by the throat. Don't tell me you ain't been there. David doesn't reach out. David just simply says, there's a cause, there's a reason. Later on, he tells us in the Psalms, Lord, You're my defender. Lord, I'm going to wait on You because You know why I'm here. He never, ever tells him, don't you know, Eliab, that I had to go find someone to take care of Daddy's sheep? There's a keeper. They're taken care of. David doesn't defend himself. David never says, I've done right. I've lived right. David says, I'm going to patiently wait on the Lord. Well, it's truthful anyway.
Hallelujah.
Let me read you some scriptures tonight. In Your patience possess You Your souls. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. But if we have hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it.
For whatsoever things are written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith. But what thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, charity, patience. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. Wherefore we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every sin that doeth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, knowing that the trying of our faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that it may be entire, wanting nothing. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. How long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain? Take heed, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of sufferings and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count happy to endure which endure. We have heard the patience of Job, and knowing that temperance, patience, and patience, godliness. I wait upon the Lord.
Amen.
He shall renew my strength. Our patience brings hope and experience. We're not seeing because we're not being patient. We lose out with God because we're not patient. Sometimes we miss the boat because we haven't been patient. I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know what you're anxious for. But that scripture Brother Doug has read, it's been taught and read several times now in the past few months. I think it's quite important for us to take note of it. We need to think about it. To fret not ourselves over evildoers. Why? Because people who have heart of God are patient. It's just that simple. If you're going to have a heart for God, you're going to have to become patient. I want to ask you tonight, when the Lord looks into your heart and all those circumstances, whatever they've been, how much patience did He see? Sister Knox said it tonight. She said it well in Brother Woods' message. I can't remember. Have you preached that prayer here, Brother Woods, to the Ephesians? I've forgotten it. Sorry.
Not like that.
Thank you. That's better. Good, better answer. I listened last night, and I want to tell you something. That thing just resonated with me. Brother Carl, I mean, it just spoke to me. I listened to it, and I'll tell you the phrases that got me, that we need to have the mind of God. We need to have that heavenly mind, that heavenly mindset, because we have a hope of our calling. But not only that, I'll tell you something that just really just got to me. What Sister Knox testified of it tonight, must have resonated home with her too, that God is going to have an inheritance. And you're it. I want to ask you tonight, when you're presented before God on Judgment Day, what is He going to see? It's that simple. Yours inheritance. My wife's great-grandmother just went through a long, extended battle in a... What do you call that? When you get your inheritance. Sorry. Your inheritance. My wife's great-grandmother passed. Her grandmother was waiting for her inheritance. The other children stepped in and everything blew all apart. This one gets that. This one steals that. The house gets stolen. You know how that goes. You ever heard those stories before? You never know who had this, who went there, who's on first and third and all that stuff. Well, it comes down to it, my wife's grandmother gets a check in the mail for $6.66. I want to ask you tonight. Now, I thought it was kind of ironic. It was a 666. I'm not into all that stuff, but there you go. Interesting, huh? She gets her inheritance. It's almost a slap in the face. Are you going to slap the Lord in the face? Are you going to be a few cents? Or are you going to stand there before God as a rich inheritance in the saints of God? How much patience do you got? Are you David or are you Saul? When you stand and your people spit upon you and they reject you, and you've got to stand right in the middle of all those problems and chaos, are you going to humble down? It all will come back. And if I say it once throughout these messages of David, it always comes back that David was a man of humility. Bottom line is that Saul was selfish, David was humble. Bottom line. There it is. But in that humility, how do you express that? How do we say, oh, David was a man after God's own heart? Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to have the heart of God? The first thing I'd like to share tonight is that David was a man who was patient. He was a man who was patient. Let's stand, please.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
How patient are you tonight? What kind of inheritance are you in the presence of the Lord? I've failed more than I've succeeded, Sister Knox. I told my mom the other day, Mom, I had this happen and that happen, and I got to tell you, I didn't do it right. But in future messages, subsequent message to this, I wish to go back to show you that David didn't always do everything right. David failed, and he failed big, and he failed a lot. But he still held that testimony all the way through the annals of time, through it all. At the end, when Paul speaks of David, he says, here's a man after God's own heart. And when Paul writes Hebrews chapter 11, David makes the cut. I want to tell you, we may have failed more than we succeeded. But what we have to do is keep going. We have to learn from our failures. We have to make up for our failures. We've got to fix where can be fixed and put in God's hands that cannot. There are some things you cannot fix. There are some words, and I want to tell you something. Patience, David didn't blab. Slow to speak, James says. Slow to speak. Two swifts, one slow. Keep your mouth shut. Because that's where you're going to get in trouble. Because once it comes out, you can't take it back. No matter how much you beg and plea and say, I'm sorry, there's just something that a hurtful word just gets impressed into the mind. And I will tell you, even if the brother forgives it, the devil will remind him of it. Even though you put it under the blood, even though your brother has forgiven you with a clear heart, I want to tell you, when those things come up again, that devil will remind that brother or that wife or that children or that stranger on the street of the words that left your mouth. Your words can cut like a knife. We need to be careful what we say and who we say it about. One of the things that God said, I want to tell you, just a little pointer here. You better watch what you say and do about God's anointed. You better not touch God's anointed or do His prophets no harm. Whether you're joking or whether you're not, you better be careful. If God has called him, whether he's in that role or not, God still called him. David was still on the throne. Those men didn't have a right to say what they said, but they did. And I'm telling you as saints, you better be careful what you say and how you act. Because we need to be patient and we need to wait on God. God is in control and He knows men's hearts. You don't. The only thing we can do is we can look at a man and we can judge him by his actions. If his actions are wrong, then he's wrong. But maybe his intention was not. God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, not you. Does that make any sense tonight?
Yes. Thank you.
I want to be patient. How about you? I hear men talking. Brother Gordon has shared many times, I want patience. And patience is a hard thing to preach, Brother John, because you know how you get patience? Through hard knocks. Lord, give me patience. You know what you've just asked? You've said, God, send trouble my way. That's what you've said. I want hardships. I want battles. I want arguments. I want problems. I want failures. I want losses. That's what I want, God, because that's how you're going to get patience. That's what's going to come your way. But a man after God's own heart, Brother John, he will wait patiently on God.
Jesus.
I think you got my point tonight, haven't you?
Hallelujah.
know it's been slow. I know it's been off gear, but that's all right. I believe it just went the way the Lord wanted it. If we're ever going to get to a place that we can be effective and do what Brother Doug said, and I'll get to some of those things, what David does in the midst of those struggles. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to start right here. It's patience. The first character trait comes to us about David was he's a man that's anointed of God that waits patiently for that to come to pass. Doesn't nothing else. That's what comes to us is the patience of David. Said enough. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord God, for your Spirit. Lord, I'm asking you to help us in these trying times. Father, as it comes about, Lord, it seems that we're facing these circumstances more every day, where we're misunderstood, we're rejected, when we're doing our very best. When we know that you've called us to do the position, we know you've called us to do whatever the job is that's at our tasks, Lord. And I'm asking you to help us to fulfill them with a heart of humility and love and patience. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us to develop it and to see it, God, and to want it. We have got to want to be able to become better people, Lord. I'm asking you to help us. Father, help us tonight. Let us see it. Let us see it. Let us reach into our homes, God, and express this character trait with our children and with our wives and with our husbands and our family, on our jobs, with our brothers in Christ, with our family in the flesh, with this world, God, with those in the society that we have to face. God, I'm asking you to show us what to do, Father, because we are sure living in dark times and we don't always know the right direction. Sometimes, Lord, we come to our wit's end. Let us be patient and wait upon you. Be with this church, God. Help us to grow. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.